Amen. Looking forward to a great Thanksgiving week. I pray all of you will have time to be able to celebrate with at least part of your family, or if you at least be able to touch base and recognize how blessed we are. I know many we go through struggles and trials, but if we'll just stop and count our blessings, we recognize how blessed we are. I'll just give you an example. By the time I've started talking, you've taken a couple of breaths. Every breath is a gift from God. And I pray that the Lord would grant you just sweet time of fellowship this week in whatever seasons you find yourself. We've been on a journey with Joseph and Jacob and his brothers, Jacob and his 12 sons, and Joseph the second to the youngest. And we picked up in chapter 37 this time and in Genesis, and we saw a 17-year-old young man who had risen to prominence in his dad's eyes, whether just by favoritism or in some ways, I believe, by God's hand and God's blessing. It's a mix of that. And he began to have dreams that his brothers would bow down to him. Even his dad would bow down to him one day. He may not should have shared those dreams with the whole family, but he did. And then we find that he's sold off into slavery by his brothers, who had grown to hate him and be jealous of him. We find a great deal of dysfunction in this family when we pick it up. And so he's sold off into slavery. Then he finds himself in the home of a prominent member of the Egyptian nation, and by the name of Potiphar, and he rises up to just stature. Really, he's a slave, but he's one of prominence, and he really has a level of freedom and authority. And then Potiphar's wife pursues him, and he acts righteously and flees from that. And oh man, there's, anyway, praise the Lord. Other pastors have told me some funny stuff there. But anyway, he does right. He finds himself in prison. I just got to tell y'all, y'all all right? No, I can't. The Lord said I can't. All right. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit, if I'm just scared. But anyway, ask me after church. I'll tell you what I'm thinking right now. And he's in prison. And like, you can't think, well, God's hand can't be on you if you're in prison. And so he's in prison, but then God raises him up to prominence in the prison. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but he's better off than the other prisoners. And then the cupbearer and the baker start having dreams, and Joseph's able to share those dreams and give interpretation of those dreams. And then the cupbearer gets out, and he's like, "Remember me, get me out of this place." And he thinks he's going to get out, and then 2 years go by, he's still not been released. But then Pharaoh starts having dreams about famine and about abundance, and Joseph's able to interpret those dreams. He comes into Pharaoh's household when he's 30, so 13 years after he's sold into slavery, he rises up the prominence in Pharaoh's household. He becomes the number two in charge. And so God's hand is upon him there. Certainly he's free, and he's serving in the second most powerful position in the land. And he says there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and they go through that 7 years of plenty, and he's gathering, and they're storing up, and they're getting ready for the bad times. And then sure enough, 20 years after he's sold into slavery, the famine comes. It's awful in the land, and somewhere in that first year or so, here comes his brothers, and they're right in front of him. He sees them for the first time in 20, 21 years. And he doesn't reveal to them then who he is. They don't know who he is, but he begins to test them and question them in a way where he learns about those things that matter most to him. He learns about his father, Jacob. And Jacob is still alive. 20 plus. His daddy was old when he got sold into slavery. Not old, older. He was in his 70s probably when he got sold into slavery. And then it's 20 years later, he's thinking he may be there, he may not. He finds out his father's alive, but he only sees 10 brothers. He doesn't see 11. He knows he's got at least 11 brothers, and the one that is his full brother, Benjamin, the only one of the 12 that they share the same mother, Rachel, he doesn't see Benjamin. So he finds out, well, is there any others in your family? And the brothers tell him, and he knows Benjamin as well, and he declares, he throws them all in the jail and says, you're spies. And then he decides to send all but one, Simeon, back. And he returns the money in their sacks as a blessing. But man, their guilt, their sin, it's messing with them the whole time. They can't even see straight because of their guilt and their sin. And then I think about a year goes by. They run out of the food and they want to head back. But Jacob won't send Benjamin. And Judah says, hey, we can't go back unless you send Benjamin, the baby, the youngest. Now this baby's in his 30s probably, or 40s at this time, but he's still the baby. And they say, we've got to take Benjamin. And then they bring Benjamin back, and Joseph sees his full brother. He's overcome with emotion. But they have a party, they have a meal, he blesses Benjamin, and then we get to the place where it's time for them to head back home, and Joseph tests them one last time. And when I first read through this account decades ago, I thought, man, Joseph's messing with them. Joseph's like, yeah, I'm going to get you back. You're going to spend a few nights in jail, and I'm going to, I really don't know, I don't think that was his heart. Joseph's got to figure out whether or not they're trustworthy. You got to remember, the last encounter Joseph had with his brothers was him pleading with them not to sell him into slavery. Joseph wants to make sure they're not going to do to his younger brother Benjamin at any time the same things that they have done to him. And so Joseph wants to see, has their character changed? They've walked in guilt, they've walked in misery of this sin for 20 plus years, but Joseph, I believe, desires to be reunited with his family, but he has no real indication. Can he trust them not to? But he's seen the hand of God. He's seen the favor of God. They have bowed down before him like he dreamed. I'll share every example of that here in a moment. That they but his dreams came to fruition. But Joseph tests them one final time. We pick up in the story in chapter 44, beginning in verse 1. Joseph, then he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph said. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. The brothers are awakened. They're sent out on their way. They are loaded up for bear. They have more grain than they even imagined they would have. They're thinking, man, this is good. We're on the way. We've been blessed. We didn't know how this was going to come out. They were scared when they got to Joseph's house that he's gonna whoop us, he's gonna enslave us, and he's gonna take our donkeys. And they were all worried. But then they had a great feast. They're probably kind of thinking, what in the world? Benjamin got five times as much to eat as we did, and how did he know to sit us from the youngest to the oldest? They're trying to figure out all these things going on. But they're heading home. But then here comes Joseph's servant. He says, why have you stolen from my master's house? How could you return evil for the good that has been done to you? And in rightness, they proclaim their innocence, and then they are searched. Look at verse 6. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words? Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. There was a time when they could not declare any level of innocence. But by this time, they can rightly declare their innocence. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. And we also will be my Lord's servants. They were fairly confident that they wouldn't find anything. They didn't know that they had been set up and would be tested. Then the servant responds. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Now, I don't know exactly how to take this, but I can just tell you this. It's not like they said. It says, let it be as you say, and then he totally says something different. And so I don't know if you caught that or not, and they speak and say, whoever's found with it, let them die, and the rest of us will be your servants. And he says, let it be as you say. Whoever it's found with will be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. It's not exactly how they say, but that's how Joseph had said it needed to be. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest, from Reuben, ending with the youngest, to Benjamin. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they turned around to return to the city. What are they thinking? What are they feeling? Their greatest fear that something would happen to Benjamin, because if something happens to Benjamin, they are convinced that their dad will not survive. So they're thinking, we have sealed our father's death. We have sealed our youngest brother's fate. They tore their clothes, which was an act of great grief. They turned to head back to the city. With great despair, they head back to Joseph's house. Do you catch that the despair has come full circle? In Genesis 37, 33, and 34, these same brothers bring the coat of many colors to Jacob and says, is it your son's? And Jacob identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his sons for many days. In this test now, Reuben and Judah and all the other brothers are feeling the same grief and despair that their lies and their sin caused their father to feel when he thought Joseph torn to pieces. We reap what we sow. God is not mocked. What goes around comes around. I won't call it karma because that's not a biblical doctrine, but we reap what we sow is a biblical doctrine. If we sow unto righteousness in Christ, we can expect to reap unto righteousness in Christ. If we sow unto sin and deceit, we shall reap unto sin and deceit. They head back to the house, and now is their final, quote, blind interaction with Joseph. The final time they will interact with him, not knowing exactly who he is, but they think he's the one that's about to either kill them or enslave them. Look at verse 14. When Judah, you notice how Judah's become the spokesperson. He's become the leader. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. The fulfillment of his dreams happened once again. In Genesis 41, 43, Pharaoh established that every man in the land would bow to Joseph. In Genesis 42, 6, the brothers came before Joseph the first time, have no clue who he is, but they bow to Joseph. In Genesis 43, 26, they bring a gift on their second journey. They come into his house, and as soon as they come into his house, they bow to Joseph. In 43, 28, they bowed again when they responded about their father. And now here in verse 14, they come back knowing that Benjamin has been caught red-handed. Even though he's been set up, they don't know that. And they bow again before Joseph. And when they were told they would bow before Joseph, they hated him, desired to kill him, and they sold him into slavery. And now they are at his mercy. What's Joseph trying to accomplish by this test? It seems twisted. It seems contrary to something that God would honor. Joseph wants to figure out how his brothers will respond in response to Benjamin, who is the new favorite, because he knows how they responded to him when he was the favorite. How are they going to respond to Benjamin? Would they betray the new favorite? Look at verse 15. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? I don't think Joseph was practicing divination. He's playing a part. He's playing a role. He wants them to think that he is one that's ungodly as the Egyptians, and that he has figured this out by some other means. Obviously, the only way he knew the cup was in Benjamin's sack is because he had a servant put it there. But he wants them to not recognize him at this moment. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. I don't think he's talking about just this situation. I think Judas, thinking back to the very day he saw Joseph's face crying for mercy, and the 20 plus years they have carried that guilt every single day since then, and he's thinking, it's finally come to roost. We are toast. We are guilty. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But Joseph said, he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Judas steps up. He takes responsibility. He desires to take the place of his younger brother Benjamin. He begins here now in verse 18 to plead on behalf of Benjamin and on behalf of his father. What he says, then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Judah is recounting the interactions between him and his brothers and Joseph. Judah continues, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when your father said, go again, buy us a little food, because they're starving. We said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces. And I've never seen him since. This is the first time that Joseph hears a hint, a clue about what his father thinks happened to him. Joseph knows that his brothers didn't tell him what they did. He knows that Jacob has assumed that he was dead. Joseph is investigating the situation. He's testing his brothers, and he's picking up information along the way. I believe he's already seen what he needed to see, but Judah continues. When we went back to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and when my father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we'll go down and buy some food. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, we know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces. I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave, to Sheol, for your servant, because of a pledge of safety for the boy. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Listen to what Joseph is hearing. Let me take my brother's place. Let not harm come to my father. And the way Judah sees it, Benjamin is the guilty one, but Judah saying, punish me, is what Joseph is seeing. What did Joseph see the last time he'd seen Judah? Just be glad we didn't kill you. We're selling you into slavery. Joseph had to know. Joseph had to recognize. Before he could be reconciled to his brothers, he had to see that something had changed. And Judah pleads to take Benjamin's place. They willingly sold Joseph into slavery. But with Benjamin, they're willing to offer themselves. into slavery. God had used the 20 plus years of guilt and sorrow to change their hearts, I believe, in some genuine ways, and Joseph sees this. That's the end of chapter 44, but I can't wait till next week to get to 45, so we're going to do the first three verses, okay? And then we'll start back at verse 1 again next week, because then we're taking a break for Christmas, and I'm getting Joseph to know who his brothers are before we break for Christmas, all right? Y'all ready? Then Joseph could not control himself. And before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" He had just heard of his father's well-being, but as he reveals himself to his brothers, he sees his brother Benjamin, who he wanted to make sure was okay, and he cries out for his father Jacob. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. We're going to stop there. They were speechless. Probably right at 22 years. The dreams at 17, sold into slavery. In Pharaoh's house at 30, 13 years. 7 years of the abundance of all the great crops and harvest. So that made it 20 years. And we'll find out in chapter 45 that we were just finishing up the second year of the famine. So that's 22 years since they had seen their brother Joseph. Telling themselves he's probably dead. Somehow I think that became easier for them to think that way. But now they stand in front of them. Benjamin's thinking, "I'm okay." But the rest are probably thinking, "We are goners." And they are dismayed. They are, the word there in the Hebrew is just it's a difficult word to translate. They are shaking in their boots. They are speechless. They are terrified. They are traumatized. There's so many ways you can. They are frozen in fear. I don't know that I've ever had a moment that even comes close to this. Some of you in this room probably have with the things you've encountered. Where there's that moment you have no clue what you're going to do. And in those moments, we better hope and pray that there's a "but God" coming. Let me give you a couple takeaways and I'm done. 22 years. They have walked in this guilt. They don't know it yet at verse 3, but it's about to come to forgiveness and grace. But how often do we walk in our sin unconfessed when God is standing there with open arms ready to forgive us? I would dare say there may be some in this place right now that have walked in a particular sin or guilt of sin for decades, and God's saying, "Come to me, ye who are weary, and I will give you rest." And yet for some reason, we want to keep on carrying. Here's the first takeaway. Deal with sin so God can grant forgiveness, cleansing, and blessing. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3 at the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And here's what Peter says in his declaration in verses 19 and 20. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Jesus has already paid the price. "Repent and turn back, though your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know what happens when God's children deal with sin? God doesn't say, "Nope, I told you, I'm not forgiving you." Now, he doesn't respond that way. "You just get what you get." God responds with grace and forgiveness and cleansing and times of refreshing. There's no guilt in Jesus. There's guilt on the devil, There's guilt in the nonsense of this world, but there's no guilt when we bring our sins to Jesus. Why is there no guilt? Because the guilt's already been paid for. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Preacher, I don't know if he's able. Do you understand what we worship, who we worship, and why we worship? We worship the living Son of God, God Himself who became flesh to take on sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin that He could pay the price for our sin. Do you understand who we worship? We understand what He did. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, and He was dead. He was buried, but He is so able. He came alive from the grave. If He can do that, He can handle your sin, and He can handle mine. He is able. And why do we worship? Because He's worthy. He's worthy. He is God. He doesn't want you to walk in your guilt and in your defeat. He wants you to repent and turn so that the sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come. How many of you would welcome times of refreshing between you and the Lord? He is able. How do we know He's able? Because He's the Messiah. In this text, Judah is begging and he is pleading to take the guilt of an innocent Benjamin. But the descendant of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who descends directly from the line of this Judah, willingly took on the guilt of every single one of us. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, you say, are we strong now? Only in Christ Jesus are we strong, but we are still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, do you realize you were enemies of God? We were enemies of God before we came to Christ. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, in our sin before Christ, we are exiled from God. We are separated from God. We are enemies of God. But in Christ Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. Our sin debt has been paid. Our guilt has been covered. Our sin has been blotted out. We've been forgiven. And we're no longer enemies. But in some places, the Bible describes us as friends of God. And that's wonderful. I think it's wonderful to be a friend of God. But not only are we friends of God, in Christ Jesus, we go from enemies of God to children of God. I'm just going to tell you, it grows every month, every week, probably every day. My love for the family that's called East Leesville Baptist Church. And it is my desire to serve you well, to treat you well, to lead you well, to love you well. But you will never grow to the place where I show you more favor than I do Karis and Caleb. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. If it comes down between you and them, I hope you're saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. You good? God loves us as His children. And He doesn't want you to walk in guilt and defeat because of sin. Because He has paid the ultimate sacrifice, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. There's never a bad time to get right with God. There's never a bad time, but it might be a great time right before Thanksgiving and Christmas, because I really believe you get right with God right now, today, You're going to have the best Thanksgiving and the best Christmas you ever had. Have you been reconciled? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we might be reconciled to Christ Jesus. Judah and his brothers walked for 2 decades in the guilt of their sin. I don't think God intends for you to walk for 2 seconds in the guilt of your sin. I think he intends for you to bring it to him and confess it. What would God have you do? What would God have me do in response to, for most of us, the reminder of this glorious truth? But maybe for some of you, the very first time you ever really got it of how much God loves you and what he's done for you, and you're just ready to start living for him. How would God have you respond? Would you bow with me? Would you pray with me? Our musicians are coming. Oh, if I could, if I was able, if it was possible, I would make these steps of faith for every one of you. I would make sure it was done, it was taken care of, but the only person I can make these steps for is Tommy. That's the only person I can, Tommy Kiker. But right where you sit, right where you bow before the Lord right now, God is, I believe with all my heart, based on the scripture, ready, willing, and certainly able to reconcile you to himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Or to afresh and anew remind you of the glorious gift that you've been given that will empower you by his Spirit to live the life that he's called you to live and not walk into the guilt of sin. Not in perfection, because we're not capable of that, but in faithfulness day by day, walking in fellowship with Christ Jesus. If you have it, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I pray the Lord gives you a hunger that you will not rest well until you have it. That peace, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, in my life, and in the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl, teenager in this place, would you do whatever it takes for us to come out of our guilt and to walk in times of refreshing and usefulness to the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.